ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Now, Paul said, but in 2 Corinthians 6:2, but now is the, behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You know, for Felix, he put it off. And I'm sure he's regretting it now. Look at verse 26. Meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given him by Paul, that he might release him. Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix, and Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. The conviction of God is gone in the heart of Felix. He's hardened himself to God. He didn't want to change his lifestyle. And now, hey, you know what? Maybe I can make some money off this guy. Wow. How did he know Paul had any money? Well, you know, maybe he heard about the money he brought to the church in Jerusalem back in verse 17 of Acts 24. Maybe he's got more money. Let me keep going to this guy, see if I can shake him down a little bit. But Paul didn't have any money. He gave it to the church. And so Paul spends 2 years in prison for crimes he didn't commit because Felix wanted to remain in favor with the Jews and really with Rome. And now he's succeeded by Festus. And the reason being is there was a riot in Caesarea that Felix brutally brought to an end. And the Jews were so mad they complained to Emperor Nero, and he recalled Felix back to Rome. And he would have been punished, but because of his brother, who was very influential, he interceded for him, and he wasn't. But the biggest tragedy for Felix is he had an opportunity to receive Christ, and he refused. And he lived out the rest of his life in disgrace in Rome. Drusilla, his wife, 2 years after this event in Europe on a shopping spree. See, this is a warning for shopping. Those of you who go on shopping sprees, Mount Vesuvius exploded, and she died. Talk about your bad days, right? What are the chances? But it did. But they both had the opportunity to hear the gospel message. And they rejected it. Again, Hebrews 3, Paul said, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. They did, and they lost. Well, look at chapter 25. Look at verse 1. Now, when Festus had come to the province, after 3 days, he went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief men of the Jews informed him against Paul, and they petitioned him, asking him a favor against him, that he would summon him to Jerusalem while they lay in ambush along the road to kill him. Wow, they really hated Paul, didn't they? So here's this transition from Felix to Festus. Felix wasn't a good guy, but Festus, he was a good man, well-liked. He was about 70 years old when he took this position. And he only had it for 2 years before he died in office. He's not a procrastinator. He took this position seriously. He goes to Jerusalem to meet the people he will be governing only 3 days after he took office. And he meets with the Jewish religious leaders, the high priest and the chief men, and these guys are still speaking against Paul. Think about it. It's been 2 years, and they still can't get Paul out of their minds. Bring him down here. We want to kill this guy, man. This may be another opportunity. How much hatred? These are the religious people. These aren't criminals. These are supposedly holy men of God, right? The ones who are to represent God have so much hatred that they still want to kill Paul. That's really sad. Poor Festus, he inherited Paul from Felix, right? What baggage that was. Man, this whole legalism thing, this is what was destroying them. They couldn't receive Christ because they couldn't accept grace. But the law is not bad. The law is not evil. The law is perfect. we're bad. That's the problem. We can't keep the law. And, you know, it's amazing, but the Garden of Eden, there was only one command. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And I told you this before. And they still failed. So do we think we can do better? We can't. Praise God for his amazing grace. We don't deserve it. That's what grace is all about. You can't work for it because then it's not grace. You receive it by faith. And here, these religious leaders, man, the anger, the hatred, they still had. Can you imagine? Day in and day out, they must have been talking about this guy. How are we going to get Paul? And now here's the opportunity. Hey, yeah, bring him down here. We want to see this guy because we want to kill him. Look at verse 4. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea and that he himself was going there shortly. Therefore, he said, let those who have authority among you go down with me and accuse this man to see if there's any fault in him. I don't know, you know, what made Festus do this, but he said, you know what? We're not going to bring Paul down here. You guys come up to Caesarea. Paul's staying up there. If you have any accusations against him, let's hear him up in Caesarea, and then we'll decide what we're going to do with this guy. Look at verse 6. And when he had remained among them more than 10 days, he went down to Caesarea. And the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, he commanded Paul to be brought. When he had come, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood about and laid many serious complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. While he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar, have I offended in anything at all. Festus has only been governor for maybe a little more than a few weeks here, and this is a big issue. This is a big deal. And so here's Paul. He's in this auditorium. These accusers are there. Festus sat in the judgment seat, and here's Paul. And they brought serious charges against Paul. What's the key? They had no proof. You would think, okay, we got 2 years to come up with something, right? Do you think they would have had something? Smoking gun. It's kind of like the Russian conspiracy thing in Washington, right? No, sorry. I won't go down that path. None of these charges could be substantiated. They still want Paul put to death, and they know these charges are not true. Again, these are the religious people. And Paul says, look, guys, I'm not coming against the law of the Jews. I'm not coming against the temple, and I'm certainly not coming against Caesar or Rome. I didn't break any laws. Why am I here? And the case should have been closed at this point. Paul should have been set free, but that's not what takes place. Look at throughout the Bible, and we see false accusations against those who love the Lord. We see it with Joseph. We see it with Daniel and others. And God takes care of them as he takes care of us. But let's face it, the enemy wants to destroy our witness. They'll use false accusations. But I love what Revelation 12:10 says. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. The enemy accuses us before the Lord. Think about that. Who's interceding? Jesus. This one is mine. I paid for him. Wow. Who's going to bring a charge against us? They can make all the false accusations they want. But the Lord is there. And let's face it, attacks will come, but we rest in the Lord. And we allow him to see us through. You know, Spurgeon put it like this. He said, we ought never to fear those who are defending the wrong side. For since God is not with them, their wisdom is folly. Their strength is weakness, and their glory is their shame. Exactly. And this is going out. What's happening to Paul is as God had planned. This is not something that, oh my gosh, what am I going to do? God doesn't say that, okay? This is according to the plan of God. And God is going to move Paul, as we're going to see, from Caesarea, eventually to Rome, just as he promised them. Look at verse 9. But Festus, wanting to do the Jews a favor, answered Paul and said, are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and there be judged before me concerning these things? Then Paul said, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you very well know. For I am an if I am an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I do not object to dying. But if there is nothing in these things of which these men accuse me, no one can deliver me to them. I appeal to Caesar. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, "You have appealed to Caesar? To Caesar you shall go." So again, Festus, he's just got this position. He's in a difficult spot here. He's the new governor, and he's trying just to appease the Jews, to, you know, get through this. And he gives Paul the option, are you willing to go to Jerusalem to face these guys? And, you know, Festus couldn't just move the court case. Yeah, he was the governor, but he had to get approval from the one who's being accused. Paul was a Roman citizen, so he has to ask Paul, are you willing to go to Jerusalem? If Paul went there, it would mean almost certain death. And I think Paul knew that. What does he do? He goes, I appeal to Caesar. Let's get through with this, man. I just appeal to him. He knows if he broke no law, that's not a problem. And if he did, he says, I'm ready to die. And it was really the right of every Roman citizen to be able to come before Caesar and plead his case. Now, Nero is the Caesar. He's the ruler. And really kind of the first 5 years of his reign, he was under the influence of some pretty good men. He was a wise and just ruler. And, you know, Paul probably had no reason, at least at this time, to believe that Nero would be against Christianity. Later on in his life, and I believe after Paul witnessed to him about Jesus and his rejection of Jesus, he became a madman, probably demonically possessed. Look at the things that he did. You know, he would put Christians on poles, put pitch on them, light them on fire, and ride through the streets in his chariot naked. That's not something a normal person does, okay? Sorry. So things will change in his life, and I think the rejection of Jesus was too much. Paul just gave it to him. Here it is, black and white. Here's the truth. You don't have to believe it, but boy, if you don't, look out. And that's, man, look out, yeah. He even blamed the Christians for burning Rome. Look at verse 13. And after some days, King Agrippa and Bernice came to Caesarea to greet Festus. So again, keep in mind, new governor in place, right? Festus is there. Herod Agrippa II, who ruled over the northern part of Israel, and his sister Bernice are now coming to visit to pay their respect to this new governor. It was kind of what you did. You know, you played the part. You know, you just want to greet people, get in good with them. This is the new guy in town. If we want a favor, we better be nice to him and better go see him. And keep in mind that their father was Herod Agrippa I, again, the guy who killed James and had Peter arrested and eventually eaten by worms because he didn't give God the glory. Herod Antipas was his grandfather who beheaded John the Baptist and tried Jesus along with Pilate. His great-grandfather was Herod the Great, the one who ruled during the birth of Jesus, had the children in Bethlehem killed from 2 years old and under. And so Herod Agrippa II was king over the Jews. He was appointed the high priest for Rome, and thus he was very familiar with the Jewish practice. He appointed the high priest for Rome. Rome was the ones who were appointing the high priest, and he got to do that. And Agrippa and Bernice were brother and sister. You thought the other one was a soap opera. This is even worse. They had an incestuous relationship. It was obviously the talk of Rome. And, you know, she would occasionally leave her brother for another man, Emperor Vespasian, and later his son Titus. But she returned to Agrippa. Their sister Drusilla was the wife of the former governor Felix. So there was this family thing going on. And he didn't have much rule. It wasn't a large territory that he ruled over, but he had power over the temple area, Jerusalem, appointing the high priest, like I said. Look at verse 14. When they had been there many days, Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, "There is a certain man left a prisoner by Felix, about whom the chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me when I was in Jerusalem, asking for a judgment against him. To them I answered, it is not the custom of the Romans to deliver any man to destruction before the accused meets the accuser face to face, and has opportunity to answer for himself concerning the charge against him. Therefore, when they had come together without any delay, The next day I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought in. And when the accusers stood up, they brought no accusation against him of such things as I supposed or suspected, but had some questions against him about their own religion and about one Jesus who had died, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. And because I was uncertain of such questions, I asked whether he was willing to go to Jerusalem and there be judged concerning these matters. But when Paul appealed to be reserved for the decision of Augustus, I commanded him to be kept till I could send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said to Festus, "I also would like to hear the man myself." "Tomorrow," he said, "you shall hear him." So Festus is laying out this case before Agrippa, because Agrippa was more familiar with Jewish practices. And I think Festus was hoping for some wisdom here. What charges could I bring against this guy? He's appealed to Caesar. I need some charges to send him on to Caesar with. And keep in mind, Augustus wasn't a proper name. It was a title, a worshipped one, and commonly applied to the emperor. And again, this was Nero, who was the emperor at this time. And again, no real proof of any wrongdoing of Paul. And that's a serious problem. I mean, how do you send a guy to Caesar? You're the new governor now. I don't have any charges, but can you just see this guy? And you know, Festus says, "Look, I don't know much about this Jewish religion, and then about this Jesus who died, and Paul says he's alive. I don't know about this stuff." Maybe Festus wanted to send Paul to Jerusalem to hear more about this faith. We don't know. But Paul appealed to Caesar, and, you know, that's where he was going to go. The whole idea behind the risen Lord, it's not just that Paul claimed he was alive. Paul saw the risen Lord. He heard the risen Lord. He spoke to the risen Lord. Paul had an encounter with the risen Lord, and thus he could say with 100% accuracy that he is risen. Remember in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 8 through 11, Paul said, "Then last of all he was seen by me also, Jesus was, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe." And I realized, you know, today people have a huge problem with the resurrection, but Paul goes on to say in verses 17 through 22 of 1 Corinthians 15 that if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, it's empty. You're still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. There's no life. There's no resurrection life. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men the most pitiable. But Paul doesn't end there. He goes on to say, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." And that, guys, is our hope, that he is risen. And we rest in that fact that as he rose, we too will one day have resurrection bodies like him. One other thing here. This isn't a trial, okay? Paul's already appealed to Caesar. There's no trial here. He had no jurisdiction in this. Agrippa had no jurisdiction in this matter at all. He understood Jewish customs, but Festus' hands were tied because Paul appealed to Caesar. But I love this, because Agrippa is going to hear the gospel message. I'm sure Paul was excited about that. Another person I get to share Jesus with. The third opportunity. He's shared with Felix, Festus, Agrippa. Look at verse 23. "So the next day, when Agrippa and Bernice had come with great pomp, pageantry, and had entered the auditorium with the commanders and the prominent men of the city, at Festus' command, Paul was brought in." Now, here comes all these political leaders, you might say, with all the pomp and pageantry. They enter the auditorium. I'm sure they're dressed to the hilt. You know, it's kind of like, you know, the Academy Award night or whatever. Everyone's got their fancy outfits on. And then they call for Paul. Not in fancy outfits. Here was this short guy, crooked-nosed, bow-legged man, and not in his Sunday best. And yet, in all his weakness, I mean, these guys look great up there. They're all beautifully dressed. They They have power. And here comes this little guy onto the stage. And he has more power than all of them put together because God is working in him and through him. He had Jesus. Don't ever lose sight of that fact. Look at verse 24. And Festus said, King Agrippa and all the men who are here present with us, you see this man about whom the whole assembly of the Jews petitioned me, both at Jerusalem and here, crying out that he was not fit to live any longer. But when I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death, and that he himself had appealed to Augustus, I decided to send him. I have nothing certain to write to my Lord concerning him. Therefore I have brought him out before you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after the examination has taken place, I may have something to write. For it seems to me unreasonable to send a prisoner and not to specify the charges against him. Yeah, it makes sense, right? Festus was in trouble here. He knew Paul was innocent. And yet, Paul appealed to Caesar. And Festus is basically saying to Agrippa, help me get Agrippa the situation, right? I'm trying, guys. I'm trying. I'm throwing it out there, man. It's a tough crowd. But keep in mind that Festus wants Agrippa to help him because he's sending him to Caesar, sending Paul to Caesar with no charges against him. And that looks bad. Nero was a busy guy. He was the leader of the Roman Empire. And who's next? Paul. What charges against him? None. What? What's he doing here? Well, Festus sent him. Get Festus on the phone, right? But here's the thing. When you stand up for the truth, when you're living your life for Jesus, you're going to face persecution. People will come against you. That's just the way it is. We think the world's going to love us. It doesn't. It didn't love Jesus. And Paul, we're told he's innocent of any charges they tried to bring against him. And it reminds me of what Jesus said in Matthew 5:11. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Yes, exactly. Peter said in 1 Peter 4, Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. In other words, we are to suffer for righteousness' sake, not being obnoxious. You know, some Christians are just obnoxious. You know, Facebook is a good example of how some Christians are just, all they do is attack people, attack people, attack people. You attack false doctrine. You don't attack the person. You attack false doctrine. You don't attack the person. You know, when you stand up for the truth, yeah, people are going to come against you. That's just the way it is. We live our lives honoring God. We're to be above reproach. We're not to do things that people point their finger and say, oh, look at what he's doing. Look at what she's doing. No. False accusations against you. Well, next time we'll see Paul's defense before Festus, Agrippa, Bernice, and all the others that are there in this amphitheater, and he's going to share his faith. He's going to preach again a great sermon, bringing Jesus to the people, and then it's their choice. What are they going to do with the information? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your words here this evening. And Lord, just the life of Paul and how he, every opportunity he had, he shared Jesus with people. And many times they rejected him. Many times they persecuted him for it. But it didn't stop him. And Lord, I just pray, may we have that kind of faith. That Lord is willing to share no matter what. share in love, not put people down, but to just bring the love of Christ to them. Yes, we need to, people need to know that they're sinners. That's why they need a Savior. We can't negate that, but we can share it with love and point them to the Savior. We give them the bad news so that they can receive the good news, the gospel message. Thank you, Lord, for these examples here, this example of Paul and just his faithfulness to you, and help us, Lord, to be faithful. We love you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
To the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.